I thought we would just take a look at these two parables that Jesus spoke back to back. And so I pick up what I left out last week. And if you would go with Luke 18 with me, I'm gonna read both of them. We're going to read 18, 1 through 8, and then 9 through 14. So, then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus knows how to stir it up. These stories would have been shocking in their day. And just a note about parables, when we're talking about parables, I wrote this down, that parables plow up old ideas and confirm what may have already been taught. So, but when Jesus is telling parables, he's obviously stirring up things. He's stirring up these old ideas, and he's also maybe confirming for some what they haven't thought through. So when we're listening to parables, we're also invited, like these folks would have been, to really be active with our thinking and to like allow God to stir up our old ideas and to confirm things in us. So with that, Father, do that today. We give you our attention. And even as I've studied this and I'm here to talk about it and preach it, Lord, my heart is wide open for you, O parable teller, O stirrer, to stir us, to stir me afresh today. Amen. A little audio stirring. So this first parable, I want to look at that first. And Luke gives us right out the gate what we should get out of these parables. So I don't know about you. When I hear these parables and I maybe hear what I just said out loud, you know, think, have an active mind, it doesn't mean necessarily to come away just with anything that you think should apply to this, especially when Luke gives such special instruction. He says, Jesus told them a parable about, one, their need to pray always, and number two, not to lose heart when you're praying. So while I want to maybe go political with this parable, the emphasis isn't on this wicked judge. This emphasis is on this widow and how this widow kept praying, how she kept persisting, how she had a need. The word says that she had been done injustice against her. Someone had done injustice against her because she's asking for justice against her opponent. Someone's opposing her in life, and somehow she's been the one on the losing side of some kind of interaction. Jesus doesn't really put the importance on that because, again, he's not really talking about the injustice here. He's basically coming to us as listeners, and we can all go, yes, I've experienced injustice. I've been in a place where I've needed to pray. I've had someone against me. And we should hear from Jesus this admonition to not lose heart, to stay at it. I think that's confusing sometimes when we talk about how loving God is and how faithful the Father is. I tend to just be like, well, here's my prayer, if you're so good. Like in my own heart, I just come to like this place of expecting him to hear my prayer. So honestly, as I'm hearing this, I'm just kind of confessing that maybe I trust in him as a good father so much that I don't persist. I don't persist in my desires sometimes. I do in other ways. But I'm just talking out loud here with you guys. And since we're so small, I mean, let's get interactive with this too. If you have something, say it out and we'll talk about it. But Jesus is telling them to pray always. And I looked at it up in different translations. This next one, not to give up. Maybe this helps us. Not to give up is what the NIV says. My version, NRSV, today said not to lose heart. I like the CEB said not to be discouraged. That audio is David, you know. Oh, you can mute that for now, and when it's time for the video we can turn it back on. Not to faint is what the King James Version says. That's actually a good translation there, and it adds to our mind that when you're in an area where you don't even have another ounce of energy to devote to even asking, that you would still stay in persistence. And Eugene Peterson, in The Message, he put it this way: not to quit. Not to quit in prayer. We can look at this and we can really know that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he was telling them, God hears your prayers. Doesn't that sound so like basic? God hears your prayers. Did you learn anything at church today? Yeah. God hears my prayers. We know that. We know that. But Jesus is still telling them that. And I think we should maybe acknowledge the truth that sometimes we don't feel like it matters what we pray. Like, I've prayed this how many years? I've prayed this how many times? I don't need to ask again. If you're a good father, then just do it. But Jesus is saying, like, to stay persistent in prayer. Don't faint. Don't quit. That God does hear your prayer. And then the second thing is that persistence isn't just about asking. We need to remember what prayer is again. Let me just talk about it. Prayer is, it's laying our burden down. Like, how many times do I ask God to do something, and I have like a proverbial gun on him, where I'm like, you better answer this prayer. Like, I'm cornering him. I'm angry. I'm not trusting him with my burden. So I'm in a complicated place already with this parable. How can I stay persistent yet lay it down, Lord? That's what he's asking us to do. To keep at it, but somehow trust him with it. That to be persistent in laying our burdens down, to be persistent in casting our cares upon him. Well, you've already heard it. Why do you need to hear it again? I mean, do you ever say these things inside? Why do you need to hear it? The depth of my heart right now. I've already shared it. I don't want to go there today. You know, I'm disappointed in my disappointments, God. How do you want me to say it again? And Jesus is also, he's saying, be persistent in trusting him with his desire for justice. I'm struck by the memory of reading Dante's Inferno when I worked at the call center for UPS over here, which was its own proverbial inferno. Oh my gosh. Could I call a disgruntled person, please, and ask and tell you I don't know your packages? Man, that was a lot of fun. But I remember reading on my break, and I was reading this passage where Dante goes to this level in hell where he starts to develop compassion for those in hell, and he starts to question God's compassion. Now, we could argue that point a little bit, but what Dante was showing was that God's compassion should never be questioned, that God's compassion is greater than our casual compassion that rises and falls, that he's with us in all seasons, in all places. He knows the depths of all of our despair. He's there. He's there, and he's come, and he's given himself. So his desire for justice, we've got to trust him with it. We've got to trust him. Jesus is saying, trust God, as this widow was trusting God where there's been justice done against her, to trust God that it will pan out in the end, that somehow justice will come. I tell you, 1 Corinthians 15 gives me great hope, because sometimes, especially looking backwards in life, I look and I go, God, I don't know how you could redeem that. That's gone. That's lost. But the promises in 1 Corinthians 15 about him waking the dead to life, making a new creation, Jesus coming and basically like redoing everything in a sense that we wouldn't even recognize. We would know it's the old thing, but it wouldn't be recognizable in that it's so new. And we get that example in Christ himself, who died scarred, beaten, in a horrible condition as he's put into the tomb. And when he's resurrected 3 days later, it's to such a degree, to such a brightness, a brilliance, that they almost mistake him for someone else. Like, that's what he's going to do with all the things that we've lost and have been defeated. I mean, we could spend a lot of time just looking at 1 Corinthians 15 today. I would just look at it this week. We've got to trust him that God will vindicate. He will do what he says he's going to do. Jesus is telling us, I'm including us in the as readers today. He's telling his disciples, he's telling the crowds, he's telling us as readers, as followers of him today, that he knows our longing and he knows our disappointments, and he says that they will be answered by him. What's promised in 1 Corinthians 15 and what is promised by Jesus resurrecting is this reversal of things. A reversal of all the sin and all the death and all the horrible choices. Somehow he's going to make our lives glorious. And you see this all through the parables of Jesus as he's talking about his presence means that there's going to be a reversal of things. His presence means that those who are rich and poor will change sides. I mean, that's in the parables. Blessed are the poor, right? And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If you think it's all about this, well, guess what? I've got news for you. There's a different value system. That the powerful and the powerless, there's a reversal. The oppressor and the oppressed. So he's saying, in a sense, to his disciples, as he's encouraging them to pray always and not to lose heart, that as this widow was coming to this wicked judge who was just out and right going, I don't care what you think, and I don't care what God thinks, and I don't care what anybody thinks. But he's like pointing to this practical truth. But just because you were so persistent, I'm going to relent. And Jesus goes, if that guy, that, in a sense, horrible person with no reason for turning back, would turn back, well, think about a good father. Think about a good God. Think about a Savior who'd give his life for you. Think about a God who'd come down and put himself in limitation and in painful situations and heartache for you. Think about what he would do if he heard your prayer. So keep praying, because he hears you and he's moved for you. He's saying to stay persistent in long periods of silence. When's the last time you've heard from the Lord on this? Oh, don't even ask me. Stay persistent, I'll tell you. I tell you, stay persistent. Stay persistent. Stay before him. We've got to keep casting our cares upon him because he's invited us to. He said, do it. You guys, am I getting you too reflective in here? I was thinking about this, writing it down, looking at different translations. When she says, grant me justice, she's also saying, avenge me. Like it's not a lighthearted matter. I mean, I think us acknowledging that we've been wronged, we've been harmed, God wants to hear that. And in Romans 12:19, Paul gives this admonition out of knowing that we've been preyed upon, hurt, abused, taken advantage of. Paul tells the community there, as they're wrestling with how to live with this reality of Jesus as Savior, he says, don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay. Now, I know that we talk about his wrath and, we go down a long path of what that means and is he really going to kick their butt or not? To be honest with you, I really don't know. I don't know what it's going to look like exactly. I know that those who have and think they have everything don't keep that forever. I'm thinking, man, dare I even say examples? This is so tender, Stephen Lee. Do I say an example of a name out there in the world? I don't like saying names. I think of Harvey Weinstein, for instance. Does everybody know that name? Famous movie producer, millionaire, fame, attention. It's revealed that he's been abusing women for years, raping, assaulting, putting them in blackmail-like positions. That may be some of your favorite movies if they're made by Miramax. That actress might have been compromised or maybe from the pressure that he put on her as a mogul gave something that she didn't want to give to him to keep her job. I mean, it's horrible. He doesn't get to keep all that fame. He doesn't get to keep all that money. And in one sense, you could say God's wrath is on him right now as he's being taken to court, that he's reaping what he's sown. And that's a real practical example in our midst. And for those that say, I think it's this, it's that God sees everything and he is with everyone. And that as you're with God, he wants us to receive who he is. And if we don't receive who he is, we're what are we holding on to? We're holding on to things that are going to destroy us in the end. And his wrath, I know it's been put this way, is that he would cut all the ties that would hold you to anything that isn't of him. And in that sense, what are you left with? If you've built, it's like the parable of building your house on rock or sand. I'm going to let you have your sand house. And the waves will come. Sandcastle, yeah. Here's another thought on this parable. I'm going to go to the next one. I read this and I was like, wow, I don't talk like that very often. Let's hear this. This is good. This is from a Bible teacher, Fred Craddock. He's a great commentary, theologian, writer. He said, telling a story about this parable in one of his commentaries, and this is, again, talking about prayer, talking about being persistent, It's talking about staying before God, who we believe will be our vindicator, who be the one who redeems everything. He said, in a large gathering of persons concerned about certain unfair and oppressive conditions in our society. So a gathering where they're talking about injustice. He said there was an elderly black minister who read this very parable, and he gave a one-sentence interpretation. He said, until you've stood for years knocking at a locked door, your knuckles bleeding, you don't really know what prayer is. I don't like that, but I think it's true. Like, I was talking to someone this week, and we were talking about prayer, and we were kind of talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about His presence, and he was like, yeah, you know, I think joy looks like this, and something hit me in the middle of our conversation. I thought, man, we're talking about a bunch of white people right now. Like, our experience as a privileged class of society doesn't sound like those maybe who are in the fields. Like, would you say that joy for you is shaking on the ground and laughing and bliss, bliss, bliss? No, it's the ability to even wake up in the morning. It's the ability to go on. And I hear that in this black minister's interpretation, saying this is what prayer is. It's saying so persistent at a door that will not open that your life shows that you've been going at that door. Your knuckles have been bleeding because you believe that if you keep going after this door, it will open. I think we forget sometimes just the experience of our society. I was reading Frederick Douglass's biography, and I was thinking about him in this way, and thinking about Frederick Douglass pursuing freedom for slaves. Thinking about William Wilberforce and his persistence to see slaves becoming free. It's like there is a persistence that should mark you as you're going forward for justice. You're going to get marked depending on what your petition is. If your petition is for all to be free and you have systems built against you, don't expect your little lofty prayer to cancel 200 years of slavery. You're going to have to spend your life, but know that God's working for us. Gosh, that goes so deep so fast. Goodness. Luke says that Jesus sometimes prayed all night. Prayed all night. Jesus prayed all night. Why do I think I have it better? Like, I don't need to pray all night. Lord, Father, I don't want to pray all night. I don't want to pray all night tonight, Father. Just take this prayer. Love you. Jesus prayed all night, Luke says. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. That's in prayer. So while I'm just being honest with you guys. I don't like when I read, till you stood for years knocking at a locked door, your knuckles bleeding, you don't really know what prayer is. Like, I don't want to tell my kid that. But I think it's true. And then I have to look at myself and go, do I really believe in the persistence of prayer? Or do I believe more? Do I have like this idea of God being good that detaches itself from my commitment? Does that make sense? Like I think he's good, so that kind of like turns me really into like an apathetic, not really persistent son. I become like, I don't know what parable that would be right now. Parable of Scott Crowder. Working on it. Thank God that that's not where the story ends. So I'm going to do the next parable because he goes right into it. And in this next parable, just to remind you really quickly, Luke says about this parable, right in the opening, because I think when we hear about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we think this is about prayer. I mean, the last one was about prayer, so certainly, and we hear these guys praying, so this should be about what we should pray. Luke says out from the gate that he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. So in that way, he tells this parable that we see one man praying publicly, standing off by himself, and he's not standing off by himself just because he likes the sound of the music. He's standing off by himself because he's a Pharisee, and the whole part of being a Pharisee for that time period was to stay removed from the unclean ones. Even if someone unclean would even touch his garment, it's ruined his prayer time. And I'll explain that a little bit, how we can maybe understand where they're coming from. But the other man is there, and he's standing apart, but it's probably from shame. It's probably because he doesn't believe that he should even be present. And in there, you see what's in their heart, as I've just been kind of confessing the things that I wrestle with from time to time. a couple things to note about this is that already in leading up to this story, we've heard of this judging of who's righteous amongst the Pharisees and Jesus. And certain Pharisees had been critical of Jesus already and how he would receive and eat with tax collectors and sinners, right? So when this story is read and he talks about a Pharisee in prayer and he's saying things that many people would probably say, like, thank you, Lord, that I'm doing so well, in essence is what he's saying, and I'm not doing poorly. And here's the example of all these people. It would be such a shock for Jesus to be talking about this tax collector in the service with them, in this Jewish service that would be kind of like what John the Baptist's father, when he gave incense, offered prayers. The Bible talks about a service that he was in when he gets confronted by the angel, which is telling him about John the Baptist being his son, that his wife will be pregnant. That's the service. It was a public service, same kind of service. This public service where you'd come in, you'd pray together, you'd sing out psalm together, you'd receive, you'd give a sacrifice, and you'd receive that for atonement. And in this setting, this Pharisee stands apart. Seems normal to them until Jesus says, well, there's this tax collector there too, and God accepted his prayers and not the other one. That's a real shock. And Jesus is saying this after he's already been judged on how he sits and eats with sinners and tax collectors, which is just looking in Luke's account, because Luke is telling a specific story. Luke 5, he says, verse 30, 32, just to remind us, the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then again in Luke 7, I won't read it all, but in verse 36 through 43, it's when the woman who is a sinner, she's described this way in scripture, she was of the city, she comes and she eats, and she comes into the Pharisee's house while Jesus is eating, and it's just, she's not invited, and Jesus accepts her, and of course he uses her her story to really glorify what God was doing, as this Pharisee Simon's heart is pierced, and he doesn't understand how Jesus could accept this woman. And then in Luke 15, 1 through 2, I'll read these. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. I love that verse. All the tax collectors and sinners, all of them. Luke's getting a point across. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. It's like case closed. He can't be a real prophet, real priest, real man of God. So here's what I want to kind of help us with and think about the Pharisees. And maybe this will give us some compassion for the Pharisees, but I think it'll also help us hear the story a little bit simpler. Kenneth Bailey, in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, it's a book where it gives you the mindsets of those the people in the, that time and that place of the world, the Middle East. He says this, that Pharisees thought of the law as a garden of flowers. So to protect the garden and the flowers, they hoped to build a fence around that law. That is, they felt obliged to go beyond the requirements of the law in order to ensure that no part of it was violated. I mean, we do this sometimes, you know, when we don't really trust ourselves to wake up at 8 o'clock. Maybe we change our clock to be 7:50. You know, we do these things to get around our own, like, proclivities to make a mistake. So that's what they were doing. They build these extra requirements, and they say, from the Lord, so that they wouldn't miss the real base ones. So with this, the written law only required fasting on the annual Day of Atonement. The Pharisees, however, chose to fast 2 days before and 2 days after. So, in a sense, he was putting a fence around a fence so he wouldn't mess up the law. He wouldn't mess up the garden. Does that make sense? So, that's what this guy is saying when he's standing there and he talks about saying, I fast twice a week. No one there, you won't find that in a requirement of the law. But the heart of that really was like, I want to protect God's law. I want to preserve it. I want to be found faithful. So I'm going to go above and beyond. And now it's turning into him kind of bragging about the above and beyond and really like saying, I'm different than the rest. I'm really doing the right thing. I don't feed the homeless. I feed every homeless person I see. I give them extra water. I buy them Starbucks. I buy all the homeless people Starbucks. It'd be like saying that out loud. And I want to remind us this. This is kind of some background, and I'll say a couple things. In the mind of a first century Jew, prayer was this. So as we're hearing these guys talk, prayer was to confess your sin. Prayer was to give thanks for what God's given you. And prayer was to petition, to ask God for something for yourself or for others. This guy does none of that, does he? He doesn't do any of that. All he does is talk about what he's done. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. He doesn't say, like, I thank you for helping me, you know, live a righteous life. He says, thank you that I'm not like them. I'm not a thief, a rogue, an adulterer, or even like Sam. I'm not even like Sam, right? It's like he's like pointing someone out in service. I fast twice a week. I buy Starbucks for all the homeless people I see. And I give a tenth of all my income. I still tithe. That's what we would say now. I still tithe. He doesn't confess his sin. He's not saying like, God, I'm relying on you. God, hear my needs. God, be with these sinners. He's not even saying it like that. It's just all about himself. And he's basically saying like, thank you, God, that I can pull off being a great person. That's pretty much what he's saying. But remember, Luke is telling us this story because he's wanting to show us something about righteousness. And in the Greek world, I know this is kind of teachy today, but in the Greek world, righteousness was about keeping staying civilized, like in a legal society, and it was also like living up to code. That's what a Greek mind would think. But I have to remind us, we're reading a Bible that was written in Greek, but it was based in the Hebrew roots. So the roots of righteousness are not about staying up to the rules. The roots of righteousness have everything to do with relationship. And what do you have a relationship with? Particularly for the Hebrew, of course, it's relationship with God. That Hebrew righteousness is the standard of relationship. So it's not about what you've done towards God, but it's about God's relationship to man, and therefore your relationship with those around you, with even towards your animals, and even towards your environment. So righteousness, some of your translations, like in the NRSV, sometimes it translates the word righteousness as saving acts, like the saving acts of God. And what does that mean? It means that God's in relationship to me, kind of going back to that first parable, as my avenger, as the one who provides for me, the one who backs me up, as my good father that hears all my prayers. He comes to me when I don't have an answer. He comes to me because he's in relationship with me. And that righteousness, he's making things right on my behalf. That's what he's up to. Righteousness is something we receive. We receive God's saving acts towards us. And then we would answer back. We would answer back in righteousness. We would answer back by treating others the same way that we've been treated, that we would also live out the saving acts with others. So when we talk about having the righteousness of God, it's not like, okay, thank you, you've saved me, I'm done. It's like, no, I'm in relationship with the one who saves, and I'm in relationship with all these people, so if I'm really going to receive your righteousness, it means that I live out saving acts with the rest of those around me, and my animals, and my house, and all that. And I'll say my yard because Stephen's here and he probably hasn't heard me talk about me working my yard in a while. Praise the Lord for forgiveness. So I know we're getting close here. Upon receiving God's righteousness, his saving acts towards us, we answer with our own lives then. And in this story, you see this difference. This man who thinks righteousness is that I've done it, God. I've really walked the line. And so glad I'm not like them. And in fact, I'm apart from them. Like who I am has differentiated me, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that I'm not struggling. Thank you that I'm not hurting. Thank you that I have everything I need because I just go above and beyond serving you. Thank you, God. That's not righteousness. Righteousness is more, Jesus is telling us in this parable. Like a man, and this is, it's even confronting to me today. It's like a man that just stumbled into our church service. He's drunk. Maybe he's beat his wife and children. Like, he's a plague to the neighborhood. No one wants to be around the guy. And he comes in, and he just says, God, I've got nothing else. Have mercy on me. Could you, he says, in the scripture, he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. The better translation is, God, make atonement for me. God, like, bring me into oneness with who you are. That's the prayer. Bring me into oneness. Bring me into this place where I'm in relationship with you again. That is the person that Jesus says is accepted, is justified before God. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than, and he doesn't even say Pharisee anymore, he just says the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. I was looking at this and I was reminded of Micah 6:6-8, where when God gives us righteousness, when God makes saving acts towards his people, he does ask us to make a response. And in Micah 6:6-8, it says, he has told you, O mortal, what's good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. And what I see there is this invitation for us to actually live out his oneness in our whole life, live out with our children, those who've been estranged from us, our neighbors, like I said, our environment, like I think that's like our planet, but I think even more, it's like how we take care of the world that we're responsible for right around us. The Lord, when we come into relationship with him, he's not requiring us to like come up to the line with a bunch of rules. He's requiring us to be just like who he is. Last week, I was just pointing out that those rules were always meant to be just a point towards who he is. But we're just always like playing it low. I'm always tempted to play it low, to play it by what I can do. But if we put these two parables together, I think we come to this awareness that there's just some things that we can't do. There's just some things we're left with that we don't have answers for. While it's not about like proving myself with good behavior, it absolutely is about receiving who you are, God, and living that out, and living out these saving acts with those around me. I mean, just cutting through all this for a second, when I hear that, I just go like, God, this is my problem. Like, I feel incapable of helping the world around me. Like, I feel overwhelmed when you look at the needs of the world. I mean, as a pastor, one of the craziest things about being a pastor is in one sense you say, I'll become aware as much as I'm able or as much people will let me in to all the hurt in the community. That's an overwhelming place sometimes. It's the same place you come as a parent. It's the same place you come, you know, when you meet a friend that has cancer. And you go, I don't know what to do. Here we are. I mean, do you guys hear me on this? It's like, what do we do, God? You're asking me to make myself available for your saving acts? Yes. Yes, that's what I'm asking you to do. And I'm asking you to know those things. And I'm asking you to keep persisting and giving them to me. And allow yourself to be like part of what I'm doing. That's to me, that's like the invitation from Jesus today, is that while we are sometimes isolated in our pain, like this widow, we're isolated and we're like saying, God, like I'm over here. I've been cut off from the world. I'm cut down. Where are you? He says, stay persistent. Like I hear you and I'm working on your behalf. I'm better than you think I am. And as soon as I fail, and maybe I think I'm like this tax collector because I can't either do enough or I just did it wrong, he's saying it's not about what you did in the first place. It's not about you and all that you can carry. It's totally about you receiving me. It's totally about you letting me in. So as we say, you know, I'm laughing as I'm thinking about this right now, and inside I'm laughing. Like maybe the bloody knuckles isn't about us trying to get to our answer. Maybe it's the acknowledgement that you know, Jesus says, I stand at the door knocking, that he's already been bloodied. He's already been beat to a pulp because he wants in. And he's like, let me in. Would you be persistent to just let me in? Just keep letting me in. That's the word of the Lord for us today, is just keep letting me in, even no matter how painful it gets, no matter how lonely you are, no matter how beat up you are, even with persistence, keep letting me in. Keep giving me your burdens. Keep trusting me, because it's never been about what you could accomplish. And even if it was, you couldn't keep it. You just build rules upon rules trying to keep it, and it would wear you out. And at the end of the day, it'd leave you high and dry. I'd rather you just come before me, totally needy, confessing how broken you are, than acting like you have it together. Like he's just, can you just maybe even just close your eyes for a moment and just hear the persistence of the Lord to us saying, let me in. Like right where you are is okay. Like I even feel like he's, Jesus, we just, Holy Spirit, just right in all these places that we have, God, or we feel incapable, or we feel undone, rush in with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we open up our hearts today to even feel again. We open up our hearts, God, to be persistent with you. I just speak over us the word of the Lord that he is persistent on your behalf. And he is persistent on behalf of those who've been under injustice, those who've been ravaged. He is on the behalf, and he's inviting his church today to not stand apart with our perfection, but just to be right in the thick of it, confessing where we've missed it, and allowing him to come in and fix it. God, for all of our brokenness, come in and fix it, God. For all of our brokenness, come in and fix it.